Amen. Are you ready for the word today? All right. Pray with me. Lord, we come to your word with open hearts and open minds. We commit this time to you, that your word, that your voice, that your message would go forth, and that we as your people would hear your voice and hear your word and take it to heart, not to just listen to it, but to act on it and to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are continuing our series on glowing in the dark. What do you do when the darkness around you doesn't change, but God calls you to change within the darkness? In week one, we looked at the darkness of difficult situations. In week two, we looked at the darkness of being in a precarious position, and how God's leading may lead us to be in a precarious situation, and how we have to trust God rather than fear. And today we're going to be looking at a different kind of darkness, a very, very dark, dark story. It comes from Judges chapter 19. It's in your bulletin, and I'll be reading from the Message Bible version. Okay, it's a long reading, so hang in there, okay? All right, it says, "It was an era when there was no king in Israel. A Levite, living as a stranger in the backwoods hill country of Ephraim, got himself a concubine, a woman from Bethlehem in Judah. But she quarreled with him, or argued with him, and left, returning to her father's house in Bethlehem in Judah. She was there 4 months. Then her husband decided to go after her and tried to win her back. He had a servant and a pair of donkeys with him. When he arrived at her father's house, the girl's father saw him, welcomed him, and made him feel at home. His father-in-law, the girl's father, pressed him to stay. He stayed with him 3 days. They feasted and drank and slept." Before we read the next portion, what ends up happening is the man, the Levite and his concubine and the servant and the donkeys end up leaving. After staying with the father for a while, they end up in a town named Gibeah. And we pick up here in verse 22. Now they're in the town of Gibeah. All right. "They were relaxed and enjoying themselves when the men of the city, a gang of local hellraisers, all surrounded the house and started pounding on the door. They yelled for the owner of the house, the old man, 'Bring out the man who came to your house. We want to have sex with him.' He went out and told them, 'No, brothers, don't be obscene. This man is my guest. Don't commit this outrage. Look, my virgin daughter and his concubine are here. I'll bring them out for you. Abuse them if you must, but don't do anything so senselessly vile to this man.' But the men wouldn't listen to him. Finally, the Levite pushed his concubine out the door to them. They raped her repeatedly all night long. Just before dawn, they let her go. The woman came back and fell at the door of the house where her master was sleeping. When the sun rose, there she was. It was morning. Her master got up and opened the door to continue his journey. There she was, his concubine, crumpled in a heap at the door, her hands on the threshold. 'Get up,' he said. 'Let's get going.' There was no answer. He lifted her onto his donkey and set out for home. When he got home, he took a knife and dismembered his concubine, cut her into 12 pieces. He sent her piece by piece throughout the country of Israel. And he ordered the men he sent out, say to every man in Israel, has such a thing as this ever happened from the time the Israelites came up from the land of Egypt until now? Think about it. Talk it over. Do something. I'd like to share a few moments from the thought, silence is deadly. Silence is deadly. Such a dark, dark story in your Bible. And to really unpack this story, we have to understand the relationship between this Levite and the concubine. And I will no longer refer to her as the concubine. I will refer to her as the woman. Concubine tends to bring with it a certain stigma of being less than. A concubine in those days was one of the other women in a man's house. So this man had a wife, and then he had other women who were not his wife, but were part of his concubine, his harem. So this woman was not valued as highly as the wife, but she was just one of the other women in his house. And something happens that is so bad that this woman decides to run away. Decides to run away to her father's house. And some translations say that she played the harlot. And other translations say that she was angry with him or argued with him. And many scholars will say that translation of playing the harlot really doesn't make sense because it was very rare for a woman to take this kind of initiative to leave the home on her own. Something bad must have really, really happened for her to leave on her own initiative in that culture, in that society, and go home to her father. And so I can only surmise, we don't know for sure, but judging by this particular man's behavior of cutting her up into 12 pieces, he may have been abusive. We don't know for sure. It's not clear, but it's a good possibility. And scholars will mention that the author of this particular passage in Judges makes the woman's death a bit ambiguous. The reason behind her death was a bit ambiguous because she's half dead when she arrives at the door the morning after her abuse, and then suddenly she goes away with the man and she dies somehow, and he cuts her up into 12 pieces. I don't know if he killed her or if she died on the way. We don't know, but something's fishy going on here. But my question here is, where is God? Where is God? God cares about the least of these. Would you agree? We look at Matthew 25, and Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, you have done to me. Those who are on the bottom of society, whatever you do to them, you do to me. So God clearly cares about the little guy, about the people society says does not matter. So if God cares about this woman who is called a concubine, where is God? She's abused, likely, don't know for sure, but abused probably by this Levite man, has a father who ignores the situation, ends up in the hands of a mob, a lustful mob that gang rapes her, and she ends up cut into 12 pieces. Where is God? Silence. Nothing from God. But before we talk about the silence of God, I'd like us to talk about the silence of a few other people. Excuse me for talking slowly today. I got to take my time with this one. The silence of this woman's father, number one. She runs home for safety. She goes to the place where she believes she will be safe and secure. And we know it's bad because she's there for 4 months. She doesn't just go there for a couple days to cool off and then go back on her own. She's there for 4 months. If you had a daughter, a grown daughter, who came home, traveled a long distance to come stay with you because something was going on and was with you for 4 months, and then the guy shows up and all you want to do is wine and dine him? That's what the dad did. He said, stay for a while, eat with me, let's talk, let's feast together, let's eat and drink and be merry. This is what he did day after day after day. And as soon as the Levite man wanted to leave, he said, no, don't leave, let's stay, let's have some more to eat, let's have some more to drink, let's talk some more, don't go. So he's whining and dining this guy and says nothing about why his daughter is with him and not where she should be. What in the world is going on? A silent father. But there's some other people who were silent as well. What about this guest? When they got to Gibeah, there was a man who welcomed this Levite and the woman into his home. And then when this angry mob came, the guest actually offered his own daughter and offered the woman to the angry mob, to the lustful mob. What in the world is going on? Silence about the experience of these women. Silence about them being more susceptible to death than the man. I mean, the abuse is bad either way, but the man would probably at least have a better chance at surviving. And you're going to throw out your daughter and another woman out there? And what about the community? What about the Gibeah community? Because we have a mob going on here, and they, if there's a mob, then people take notice. Wouldn't you agree? So it's not like no one knows this is going on. People are probably looking out the window or walking down the street like, what's going on over there? And they see this situation happening, and what do they say? Nothing. You have a silent father, a silent host, a silent community. But then we have the whole nation of Israel, the men of Israel. Because after this woman gets chopped up into all these pieces and sent out to the tribes, the men come together. This is after our reading. If you read on, they all come together and say, we have to do something about this atrocity of what happened to this Levite man. Somebody took his property. And no one says anything about the fact that this woman had been chopped up into 12 pieces. No one says something's wrong with this. I mean, if there was a couple and something happens to the wife and the husband chopped her up into 12 pieces and sent her to all the judges in Virginia, the first question wouldn't be, What wrong happened to the husband? It would be, husband, what in the world are you doing to this woman? What's wrong with you? And what kind of society could permit this man to feel comfortable enough to do such a thing without being afraid of anyone saying anything to him? This is the people of God here. This isn't some other nation. This is the nation of Israel, God's people. You know, we can be liable to do some horrible things, can't we? And he felt comfortable enough to do this without any, they'll be all right. No one's going to say anything. I'm the one who's been wronged here. Somebody took my property, my concubine. And so you have a nation, a whole nation of men who said nothing about the mistreatment, about the abuse of this woman. Silence. And then, of course, we have the silence of the woman herself, who's called the concubine. We don't even know her name. Silence. Why? She had to have said something. But it's probably because no one cared. No one was listening. Clearly her husband wasn't listening, or she wouldn't have left in the first place. So why am I going on and on like this? Well, it's because when God's people are silent, it is as if God is silent. When we are in darkness and say nothing, it is as if God himself says nothing. That's the kind of responsibility we have as God's people. And we're not even talking about what's going on in the world. We're talking about what's going on in the house of God. This is all people of Israel here. This is God's people. This isn't some other nation. And when darkness is in the house and no one says anything, it's as if God says nothing. Which means you have a responsibility. Let me tell you something about the God you serve. The God you serve is fiercely, fiercely committed to including you in the outworking of his purpose. He is fiercely committed to including you in the outworking of his purpose. The outworking of his purpose is tied to you. And he's been that way from the beginning. When he created the universe and he filled the earth with life and brought order, he told the first human beings, Adam and Eve, you know the story. He said, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. I want you to take what I've started and continue it. Jesus said, I want you to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God wants us involved in the process of his kingdom coming to pass in the earth. Amen. Amen. So if you, and I'm sure you've been in situations where it's very dark, and you might have asked the question, where was God in this situation? Why is God silent in this situation? Well, the question becomes, were you silent? Were you silent? Was I silent? Were God's people silent? If you find yourself in a situation where it seems like heaven is silent and you notice, maybe it's because you need to say something. Well, Gareth, it's not my place to say anything. Well, if you don't say anything, God won't say anything. Because when God wants to say something, he says it through his people. Is there something I need to say? And you say, well, I can't do anything about it. If I say something, nothing will change. The problem's too big. I don't know what difference I can make. Well, you'll be surprised what starts with a word, with just one word. Because words, when you raise awareness about something and talk about something and raise an issue and speak and be that light in the midst of darkness, sometimes words go from conversation, and then from conversation it ends up on an article, and then from an article it ends up in a book somewhere, then in a book it ends up in a lot of people's heads, and then from there it turns into a movement. Everything starts with a word. Creation started with a word. Okay? And so the question I want to ask for you today, and this is a very different kind of message today, but the message is simply that silence is deadly. And if you don't say anything, nothing will get done. Nothing will change if you don't speak up. And sometimes speaking up can be telling your story, telling your side of the story. This passage in Judges is begging for the story of the concubine woman, begging to hear her experience, begging for it. And maybe the difference that you can make is say, let me tell you my story, so that maybe it won't happen to someone else. So you won't have to experience what I went through. And parents, we like to do this a lot with our kids, don't we? Let me tell you what I went through so that you don't have to go through what I went through. But somebody's got to say something. And I don't know what it is. I don't know what's going on in your brain right now, the things that you may be thinking about, but somebody's got to say something. Silence is deadly. Would you pray with me? Father, we live in a dark world. And the darkness isn't always outside the church. Sometimes the darkness is right up on up in here. But Lord, you've given us a great responsibility to speak into the darkness. Not condescendingly, not with a holier-than-thou attitude, but to speak the truth in love, as your scriptures say. Father, we have been given an awesome charge, a charge to speak the truth in love, a charge to be a light in the midst of darkness. And I pray that the discomfort of this kind of message, the discomfort of this kind of word, will spark action. Action. Rather than passiveness. I pray that you speak to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We're getting ready to go into our time of meditation and quietness. And this kind of passage is very difficult because it's troubling. And sometimes we need to be troubled. Sometimes our soul needs to be troubled in order to do something with what we hear. Amen. Amen. Sometimes Sometimes we need to hear things that are a little uncomfortable. We need to hear things that rub us, kind of, this is not comfortable right now. But if it means you do something with what you hear, then it's worth it. Amen. So I want us to think about and pray about what we're going to do with what we've heard today. You have some suggestions on the back of your connection card. If you have a journal, you can journal what you want to do with what you've heard today. But we're going to think about that now. And then after that, we'll have our offering.